I thought that I had had a good handle on 1 John chapter 1, but it's a tough passage. It's not something for the weak-hearted, and what we're teaching here is to a certain extent basic, but it's also very advanced. And I think there's some things that have been missed. One of the things that I'll talk about is that I was surprised that when you look at 1 John, the first chapter, it doesn't have a from and a to. And yet it does. It does. But it's hidden in plain sight. And that's what I find fascinating and exciting. Because what John has done is not say, like Paul, I'm an apostle. Now, Paul had to say that because he wasn't one of the original 12. And so somebody could have said to him, well, you weren't one of the original 12. Why should I listen to you? So he had to give his story of his conversion on the Damascus Road. He had to tell him, I am an apostle. I am an apostle. Well, everybody knew that John was an apostle, and he was the last one alive. But what he wanted to do was to make sure that those people that were listening to his epistle understood that he had experiential qualifications. He was there. It's like some of these news people. I'm right here on spot. See this. Well, John, that's what he does. He says, I saw this. I heard this. With my eyes, see it with my eyes. I touched Jesus with my hands. So I am qualified to tell you. And so he's saying, we are the people writing to you have been witnesses. And in some cases, I think, or in one perspective at least, you can look at we as the apostolic witnesses. But I think that there's an application at least to a wider audience that you could say all of the writers of Scripture. Look, if we think of the Epistle of John as perhaps the last doctrinal statement, and I don't know if John was thinking that this should have been the end, the last book of the Bible. But from that perspective, if you're looking down history and saying to them, and some of them he spoke to them directly, whether that was Moses or David or others, but you go to the minor prophets and you hear the word of the Lord came to me saying, so they may not have seen the second person of the Trinity, like the angel of the Lord, but in some cases they heard, they were. This intimate relationship. Now we have an intimate relationship, so it's different. We don't hear God speaking to us in our ears, but we have the many assets that God has given us. So here I am preaching. I'll spend half the time preaching, but I think it's important that we understand where John is coming from, is that he. Like other witnesses, other Bible witnesses, they were witness to God. God spoke to them in a special way. Well, let me continue because I'm going to repeat some of this as we go along here. What we're doing is we're using Ellis Schaefer's book on He That Is Spiritual, and we're going through some of the passages he suggested that were useful for understanding what he was trying to say. And the first one was the foot washing in John 3:13, and we learned there were two words for washing there. There's one which luo, which represents the salvation, and that was like a parable, a story there that it was symbolic, the foot washing. Now it's not something that we do in a church, that they don't understand that this was a symbol of what. First you have the luo for salvation and the washing of regeneration. The second word is for washing hands and feet, where we understand we are cleansed from our sins, the believer in time. In time, the Holy Spirit also is involved in the work of Jesus on the cross applied to our lives because of faith. So we talk about it's because of Jesus alone that our sins are cleansed, but I believe that the Holy Spirit's also involved in that work. The second is confession is the one condition of fellowship, forgiveness, and cleansing. We're in that passage now. And sometimes as I'm studying, I think I got a tiger by the tail. A difficult passage, but I'm trying to help make it simple. As I say later on here, is that the Gospel of John is like a little puddle that a kid can just walk across, skip across. And yet at the same time, it's so complex, so profound, that some of these experts can't cross it like it's a huge ocean, like the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean. It's huge, profound, very difficult in some cases. You have to think about it. You need the God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate. So self-judgment, that's the one where the Corinthians were having troubles at communion service because they were out of fellowship. So you need to judge yourself, that you check yourself. Are you in fellowship or not? You need to acknowledge your sins and move on in faith. And then if you reject God's plan, reject his faith in just the Holy Spirit, that God will whip us. The idea is discipline. Get back in fellowship. It's a reminder. Then you have an example, a parable, and we'll get to those in time. I keep thinking that, well, we'll just skip across this. Well, here we are on the first couple of verses, and what's this, the fourth Sunday on this, and we have many more. So, but there's no time limit, and I think that we spend time on chapter 8 because it is so important to our Christian lives, spirituality. We walk by faith. And I started a little outline, and as we learn things, I may add to this outline. So we start with the first topic, the first verse. It talks about concerning the word of life. And what I think a lot of people miss is that here we have the, I call it the bona fides, the bona fide, the credentials of John for his writing. He doesn't say he's an apostle. He says, I was there. I saw this. And let me tell you what I saw. Ooh, gives me goosebumps. We're there. God, John puts us on the front lines and says, see, see, see. And then we have the authentic authority in verse 2. Then we have the purpose, and that's we'll get to that. Those are important. Fellowship. That's the purpose of what he's trying to get us to do. I want you to be in fellowship, and that fellowship is with God and us. So, but and that leads to joy, love, joy, peace. And then we have this statement that God is light and in him is no darkness. God is absolute. It's either light or darkness. There's nothing in between with God. You either are walking by faith or you're not. So then John has several if statements. Like I said, it's almost like a mathematical formula. If we walk in darkness, well, that's not good. If we walk in light, that's what we want to do. And if we say there's no sin, well, that's not right. If we confess our sin, yeah, we not just acknowledge our sin. We don't have to do anything. Just acknowledge our sin, and we can do it in faith. I think that's sometimes missed when we talk about 1 John 1:9. That's the first milestone in our faith. That's our return, faith. Tenth, if we say we have not sinned, well, that's not good either. So here we have authentic, I called it authentic credentials. What was from the beginning? 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so I started to do this briefly, and then I ended up with a couple of pages. So we may end up revisiting this. That's a tough verse because there's some grammatical issues here. And if you allow for a grammatical error, as it were, you can have one answer, and many people go with that direction. And maybe there is no grammatical problem there. It's just maybe we don't know the Greek well enough, but the other word is that this concerning the word of life, is something else. So we'll deal with this. So what I did was I put stuff in the parallel here. So you see how I tried to emphasize the parallelism of what John has done. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? What we have seen with our eyes? With our eyes? What we have looked at amazingly and touched with our hand? Concerning the word of life. Now, this is a list of what clauses introducing a sentence which extends into verse 3. Verse 2 is considered to be a parenthesis. The parallelism forced on us by the repeated what requires us to ask at least two questions. What is what? I know some of these are almost humorous in questions, and who is we? The first question, from one perspective, is answered by the word of life. We know that what John is talking about, it kind of refers back to the gospel. Yet the gospel is about the gospel. And the first John is about the spirituality, about sanctification. So we know from the gospel of John that the word is the second person of the Trinity, having taken on sinless flesh. And we saw that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and 14. Right in the verse, the first verse, John links Jesus with life, the word of life. Now, there's a grammatical problem with this, though. The what in Greek is neuter. The word is masculine. So grammatically, they can't refer to each other. So there are some that say that the word shouldn't refer to the second person of the Trinity, but should be translated as message. I think Robbie Dean and others have come up with a solution saying essentially that the word is both the word, the person of Jesus, and his message. You can't divorce one from the other. So you talk about Jesus, so you have to talk about what he did, his message. You talk about his message, you have to talk about his person. So he says that that which or what, and I sometimes say that which because in some translations that's what's used. I think maybe the King James. So you have that which or what. Verse 1 is what is being proclaimed in verse 3. So we'll kind of get there, and I may review this again, try and make this a little easier next week. The parallelism helps us identify who the we is in part. They are those who have witnessed the word. And it's interesting in this particular thing how John has compacted so much meaning in so few words. So you have the from, it's from us, but it's kind of hidden in that text. Because we have seen, and we write to you, later on he'll say. So he's saying we are those who have witnessed this. And we are qualified to speak because we witnessed this. And he's, like I say, everything is so compacted. It's almost like, it's so compacted. So we have to unpack that to a certain extent. So they are those who have witnessed the word. These sensory inputs are phrased such that a Jew would accept the witness of John and the we. In today's crowd, you might liken this to an intel organization. So here we have the intel from John. They have collected information and are now reporting on what they have identified. Indeed, in the next verse, the word for to report is hidden in the translation proclaim. So that word can mean proclaim, but it can mean report. John's giving us a report. Instead of being a spy in Jesus' inner circle, John was a disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved, a witness who's now telling us what he learned. The first verse identifies the topic of this great epistle, the word of life. He has linked the word, which we know is Jesus Christ, to the life. This life is what drives the epistle. It is eternal life that started at faith in Jesus and now runs through our temporal spiritual lives. We have eternal life. We are living that life. And when we are emphasizing that when we walk by faith, we can live that abundant life by faith and dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. So there are two intertwined aspects to this. The word, the message, which we associate with the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, we can't divorce the person from the message. And the manifestation of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And here's those wonderful words in the first part of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:1 and following. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. In other words, in his Son, the message is his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So as Robbie Dean points out, and I've said repeatedly already, you cannot talk about Jesus Christ apart from his life and his work, his message. His life carries the message of salvation. It starts with justification, including eternal life and divine righteousness at the point of salvation. But the message of 1 John is the continuation of life in time. So we start off with eternal life given to us, imputed to us, and we can continue that life, an abundant life, by walking in the light, by dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. The man Jesus Christ is the message, and the message is Jesus Christ. If you talk about one, you inevitably bring in the second, man and message of life. And don't forget the definite article. And I looked at that twice. The word of the life. This epistle is going to take us from our salvation to the foundations of the Christian life. In introducing the word of life, John has also provided his bona fides. He is qualified to report on this life because he was an intimate witness. A reminder that he's identified as the disciple that Jesus loved. Peter was perhaps forefront in speaking. He was always eager to speak, but John apparently was one who had more understanding. And yet, you think somebody like Mary Magdalene was even smarter than some of them. Some of the women in the Gospel of John are amazing women. As I write this, it strikes me that Paul would say that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, John appeals to the Jewish crowd's need for certified qualifications. This is John's parallel to Paul saying, "I am an apostle." John is saying, "We can write to this to you because I was there." Just like a reporter. And then later in 1 John, we won't get there. We're studying Romans. But we'll talk, we reference it. Here's the purpose. These things I have written to you who believe, in other words, to believers, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants to emphasize eternal security. You have eternal life. You have it. You're not going to lose it. God gave it to you. Well, verse 1 is about the topic and the bona fides of we. The second verse takes us the next step. The second verse is considered a parenthesis to the life. What is John doing here is in this second verse? He has a line of reasoning that starts with the manifestation of that life which we have witnessed, and now not just we testify, but we proclaim, report to you. 1 John 1:2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Very similar to the Word was in the beginning and was with the Word, was with God. There's kind of echoes, but we can keep in mind that the gospel was the gospel. Many parts of it are very important for unbelievers. Chapter 3 in particular, but on the whole, some people read the Gospel of John and become believers. I met a guy from India. He read John chapter 3 and I believe. And then he became a believer and a lecturer. The life. The definite article identifies something. So here it could be translated this life, referring back to the word of life in verse 1. Life is something important to John. In the first two verses, he has used the word three times. Word of life. That life was manifested, eternal life. These are profound concepts, yet a 7-year-old child can understand the gospel and believe. So, as I've said, John is, he has, as it were, levels of understanding. You can just read the surface and you can believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. But there's other parts of it that you have to spend time, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to probe the profundity of John's message. Manifested. This word is used twice in a single verse. John is emphasizing the reality of the manifestation. He has two things he's emphasizing: the manifestation and the fact that we witness this manifestation. I gave you that little ditty from philosophy. What if there's a tree that falls in the forest? Did it make a sound? Because if there was nobody to witness it. But in this case, Jesus Christ existed, and there were many witnesses, many witnesses. Even people wrote that were not believers. They understood there was a Jesus. He went to the cross, and he has a message for us. Notice the constant repetition. This is one way to emphasize something. In verse 1, he uses what, or that which, to the point, to the manifest person of the Trinity. The life, the definite article, points to something definite, referring back to the word of life, was manifested. And then I started looking at the verbs here. You have a progression of verbs here that tell a story, that are going somewhere. Was manifested. It's an aorist. In a point of history, Jesus Christ was manifested. God took on flesh, that John chapter 1 passage. And it's in passive voice. It was caused to be manifested. God did this. He did it for us. And this simple word is used three times in this verse to connect to the verbs. There is a list of actions. And. God keeps on working. But let us note the progression of the tenses. This is not just a list, but a series of events that are going somewhere. We have seen. The we is implicit in the verb. There is no pronoun. Perfect tense means it happened in the past with a present result that we have it clearly in our mind's eye. We will never forget what we have seen. We testify. We switch to present active indicative, a continuous action in the present time. Oh, the perfect tense. That's why I said up here. I missed that. We have seen is the perfect tense. So we start with aorist. We move to the perfect tense. And now we testify, perfect present tense, a continuous action in the present time. This is from the verb to witness. Witness in English can simply mean I saw, but it can also mean to tell of what I saw. This is what John is doing here. He's telling us what he saw. And he emphasized, I saw this. I heard this. I touched it. I'm telling you, I'm a witness, and I'm a faithful witness. We proclaim again the president. And I think Robert Dean calls this the main verb, although these are all parallel. A continuous action in present time. This verb can mean report, declare, proclaim. So we've seen proclaim as the translation here, but I'd also like to say use the word report. And we now have a report. I come out of a background where reports, whether that's in college, high school, or the military, you have reports. So this is not just sitting in a witness box and telling what he saw. This is going out in the streets and shouting to those who will listen. Maybe not exactly going out in the streets, but you get the idea that this is telling people, going to people. I saw this. This is important for you to understand. All four verbs are in the indicative mood. They really happened. The progression of tenses starts with an event in the past, aorist, to an experience of that event which remains in our mind, which motivates us in time now to continuously testify, and not only that, but to continuously proclaim out loud. That's kind of the push, the thrust here. Manifested in the aorist tense, it happened in time. We saw it with the results that we have it indelibly in our mind. As a result, we testify, we tell you what we saw, and we proclaim the truth. In verse 1, John provided specific ways in which the word of Lord, a word of life, was manifest. Now he states that we did not just witness passively, we saw, testify, and actively proclaim this eternal life. And we do the same thing when we witness to somebody. We give somebody the gospel. We can also talk to believers about walking by faith. 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship. We're going to have a maybe, I don't know, next week if we'll deal a little bit with fellowship. That's at least a whole hour. But that's important because that's what he's talking about here. That's the purpose. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now in the third verse, John takes the topic, plus his bona fides, which he is reporting to the reader, one step further. He is giving his purpose and expected outcome of this epistle. I expect you to be in fellowship. Fellowship is a profound word. In my studies, it was repeatedly stated to be both sharing and participation. It also can mean partnership, as like we are ambassadors for Christ. So this is an important word. And sharing, participation, we are in Christ. So we have many things that Christ had. We have many assets, whether we're a pastor, someone who gives the gospel, a helper, so many different, we in our own way, God has gifted us so that we can further His plan through the power of the Holy Spirit. John reiterates his seeing and hearing, repeating his bona fides, to emphasize his previous intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat a paragraph from last, something that just to remind us of the writer of 1 John. He's told us that he has seen these things, heard these things. Well, here's what he did. Here's some of those things. John was considered to be a disciple of John the Baptist. And John chapter 1, it doesn't mention him by name, but the logic of the passage would indicate that he was the second disciple there. Jesus personally called John to follow him in Matthew chapter 4. He had been appointed an apostle of Jesus. He was present at the transfiguration, one of three, in Matthew chapter 17. He was present at the crucifixion. We saw that Peter ran away. He denied Jesus. But John was there. Jesus himself asked John to care for his mother, John chapter 19. John saw the resurrected Jesus, John chapter 20 and 21. John was present at the Great Commission, Matthew 28. He worked with Peter in Jerusalem, Acts 4. He spent time at Ephesus. Undoubtedly, he was familiar with Paul. And something happened to my stuff here. Don't know what happened. Something happened to my format. Anyhow, I'll have to fix that. I don't know if I... There. So he spent time at Ephesus. Undoubtedly, he was familiar with Paul. I could add many other events in Jesus' life that John not only saw but participated in. And John writes, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Interesting. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So there are so many things that are not even written. And we see that in the Bible, that there are some things that were specifically for individual writers of the scripture that they said, don't write this down. You can witness it, but you can't tell anybody right now. It will be revealed later. But so God has a message, a coherent message for us in the Bible. While the Gospel of John was written with the Gospel of salvation in mind, the first epistle is written for the purpose that believers will have fellowship with God in time. What happened to my... This is not what... So the purpose is for fellowship. I'll have to fix some of this. The purpose is for fellowship. Just like Jesus told his disciples, follow me, so here John is saying to us, follow me. Robbie Dean summarizes the salient points of this introduction to the epistle. He is making three points in this introduction. The first is that the man is the message and the message is the man. They are intrinsically and inseparably connected. The second is that the empirical evidence of the apostles' witness during the life of Christ, and specifically John's own personal contact, substantiates the message. Third, it is the message, content of the gospel, that is the object of belief necessary for salvation and ongoing fellowship with God. and is also necessary to have right doctrine to maintain fellowship with God. So here's his, oh good, I put the Weiss translation there. No, this is not the literal translation, but he's tried to get the meaning across. So his translation, we proclaim to you concerning the message of life, the doctrine of the spiritual life, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, and the lift was revealed. And we have seen and give our testimony and announce to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you also, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a retranslation, and it gives us in English better understanding of what John is emphasizing, what he's saying in these first three verses. Now here's a, I don't know, maybe an easier translation. It's a different take on the these verses, the first two verses. It's from the Weiss translation. I like to go to Weiss from time to time because it's very literal, and you get a better understanding of some of the punch of the Greek. So here's Weiss translation. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard with the present result, that it is ringing in our ears, that which we have discerningly seen with our eyes, with the present result that it is in our mind's eye, that which we gazed upon as a spectacle, and our hands handled with a view to investigation, that which is concerning the word of life, the word of the life. And this aforementioned life was made visible, and we have seen it with discernment, and have it in our mind's eye, and are bearing witness, and bringing back to you a message concerning the life, the eternal life, which is such a nature to have been in fellowship with the Father and made visible to us. Now, that's the end there, but I had an additional thing that I'm going to give you. This, let's see here. How do I get there? This week I'll do my first funeral. I had to write something down so that I have something to go on. And the part of the message that I'm going to give with the agreement of those involved is the gospel. Matter of fact, the lady that for whose husband died wanted to be sure that the gospel is part of the message that I give at the funeral. So here's what I wrote down. There is a barrier between God and man. God is perfect. Man is not. Sin, life, and righteousness are issues in this barrier that must be dealt with. Jesus died on the cross, being judged for the sins of the whole world. Sin is not the issue in salvation. An unsaved person cannot stop sinning. An unsaved person cannot make up for past sins. Jesus took care of the sin issue. Eternal life and righteousness are received at the point of faith in Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, or you could even say, in this manner God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There it is. We get life because of faith. Life, eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Being in Christ, we inherit his righteousness. Jesus was judged for our sins at the point of our faith in Jesus. God gives us his righteousness. We are in Christ. We possess his righteousness and God from God's perspective. And Jesus is the only way to salvation. For those who say, why Jesus? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved. They answer, the Philippian jailer, brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Same method for the jailer, same method for their family, same method for everybody. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And we have a commandment, love of God. As believers, we have a command from Jesus concerning love. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Let's end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word that gives us guidance, that helps us grow in grace, that helps us understand who you are, who we are, our relationship, and the many assets that we have to implement your plan in our lives. So now, Father, we ask that you'll take the information we have here, the gospel for the unbeliever, that unbeliever just has to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and it's done. No works. And for the believer, it's to walk by faith, dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. Depend on him. Use promises, use doctrine, but it's done in faith, like in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. So we're grateful, Father, for your word, for the information that we have to guide us, and that the Holy Spirit will take that information and make it real for us, and that we can apply it to our own lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.